All right, let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. This is a Thanksgiving psalm. Even the title of it is a psalm for giving thanks. I mean, it's appropriate, right? Thanksgiving is here, and it's a big holiday for many. Right? For many. Not for everybody. But in America, it's generally a big holiday, which brings with it stressors, burdens, hurts, and pains, as well as joys and things to be thankful for. But it's an interesting holiday because Thanksgiving is this time, this one time a year, when we collectively, at least a large majority of people, seem to be interested in the idea of gratitude, thankfulness. We almost need a holiday for it, don't we? Because, well, it's a big holiday. It's not a big practice, Thanksgiving, for most of us. Most people aren't overflowing with thankfulness on a daily basis. And this honestly is why there is so much misery in people's lives. This is how I know Thanksgiving isn't practiced, because the absence of thanksgiving, the absence of thankfulness, leaves an abscess on the heart, a swelling, infected form of pride that spreads. And if untreated, it hardens the heart towards God, it blinds our eyes from seeing God's grace, and it leaves us joyless and bitter. The absence of gratitude or thankfulness leaves an abscess that we have to learn to deal with. And that's why we're looking at Psalm 100, not just because we're supposed to talk about Thanksgiving, but because we need a remedy for the ingratitude in our hearts. We need to see how gratitude is cultivated. So here's what we're going to see in Psalm 100, very simply. Thankfulness celebrates God's grace, and it reorients our hearts, right? We're going to look at what thankfulness is, and then we're going to consider what thankfulness does, but you see it here briefly. Thankfulness celebrates God's grace, but it also reorients. I almost used the word revives. It changes. It matures. It strengthens our hearts. That's what it does. And so we're in Psalm 100, this Thanksgiving psalm. A Thanksgiving psalm is simply a psalm that is written for God's people to sing praise to God for who he is and what he has done in their lives, for his rescuing, his redeeming, his saving, his providing, his protecting. And Psalm 100 says one thing two times, right? Psalm 100 says one thing two times. It essentially says, give thanks to God. This is overly simplistic, but it's true. It essentially says, give thanks to God for his grace. It says it two times. The first time it says it is in verses 1 through 3, and then that it is said again in verses 4 and 5. In 1 through 3, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Praise God for his grace. Says it again, right? Parallel verses, same idea. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. There's the thankfulness. For what? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. That's Psalm 100. It says one thing two times. So I want us to consider this, what thankfulness is, and then what thankfulness does. So first, when we're considering what thankfulness is, we need a definition. If you've been around here, you know I like definitions. They help me to remember, to consider, to contemplate, and to learn. So a definition of thankfulness that is fair would be this. Thankfulness is the joyful feeling and expression of appreciation for what we have received, and for the one who gave it, if we're being really technical here. But most simply, it is the joyful feeling and expression of appreciation for what we have received. Thankfulness is not just recognizing and cataloging that we have received something good. It is a joyful feeling that we have, but it's not just a feeling, it's also an expression of appreciation. So we feel it joyfully in our hearts and we express it with our mouths. By the way, when your kids receive a gift or an act of kindness, what do you tell them to do? Go say thanks, right? Because that's what thankfulness is. It is the joyful appreciation and expression. Right? It's all of this. So this is what it is. Joyful feeling and expression of appreciation for what God has given us. Or that's if we're thinking about it theologically. Because when we're talking about thankfulness toward God, it is not just an expression of appreciation. When we're talking about thankfulness to God, like we are in Psalm 100, it is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. And we see this in the psalm. So we have a joyful appreciation. Look at this in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. So we can see there's the joy, right? This joyful appreciation. There's a seeing and celebrating of God and his grace. That joyful noise, make a joyful noise. It means glad shout. That's what it means. It means to shout with joy. It means to cheer. We all know what cheering is. What don't we do in church? Cheer. Don't do that. Why? Why is that? That's an overcorrection. I think that's an overcorrection. Now, I know we don't want to cheer in church because we associate cheering with, you know, lifting up people. And I wouldn't want you to cheer for the preaching for sure. And I wouldn't want you to cheer for our musicians or any of the people that are serving. But I would want us to cheer for God's grace that is displayed throughout all of those things. Cheering is good. Make a joyful noise, a glad shout. This gladness and singing that we see, right? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Gratitude is loud. It's vocal. We have loud joy. And I would say that we are loud here. I would say that. Maybe we don't cheer, hooray. But we do get loud. We sing with our voices. We sing as a congregation. You can hear that. That's something that we really value. We're loud here with joy, but I would ask, are we loud outside of this assembly? We sing hallelujah. We sing and pray, praise the Lord. But do we utter those words when we're out and about? Do we say that when we're with family or friends? When it is appropriate, when it fits, or are we quiet? Thankfulness is a joyful appreciation. As believers, when we are thankful towards God, it is an act of worship. You see verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. That word serve is used not just for obedience or compliance. It's the word that the Hebrews used for worship. It's an act of devotion. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Being called into the presence of God is going to either be an act of worship or it is going to be an act of judgment from God. If you're entering into God's presence, you're either going to be received or judged. You'll be received because your sins are forgiven, or you'll be judged because of those sins that you have brought. So we're told to come into God's presence. We're told in verse 4 to enter his courts and his gates. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Enter his gates and his courts. The gates here are the large openings or entrances into the temple. And there were different gates that you could go into the temple, depending on which version of the temple you're looking at that was constructed at different times. But the gate was the entry point. If you're going through the gate, you are drawing near to God. You are drawing near. You are walking. You are seeking to get close to the Lord. And it's not just that we're contemplating it. We're actively doing it. Seek him. Enter through these gates and the courts. In the temple, there were different courts. There was the court of the Gentiles that people could enter into, whether you were Jewish or not. But then there was the court of the women, and only Jews were allowed in there. You had to be a Hebrew, and you had to have gone through purification rites. So it was for everybody, but it was called the court of the women because that's where women were permitted to go in the temple. But beyond that, there was another one, and it was the court of Israel, which meant the court of the dudes, the court of men. And so this is where Jewish men could go, and they would there worship. And then there was the court of the priests, where they would prepare the sacrifices, and then there was the holy place and the holy, all of these concentric circles getting closer and closer to the presence of God. And here in Psalm 100, what do we see? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The psalmist is saying, I want everybody and every living creature, everybody should serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence. They should enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We should be walking toward God in faith, worshiping with great joy. That's the picture. That's the idea. Gratitude is an act of worship. And worship will be joyful. We will be happy if we are grateful. I was reading Charles Spurgeon on this, and Spurgeon said, our happy God should be worshiped by a happy people. Now, we're not talking about a worldly happiness. We're not talking about like, well, hey, man, everything's going smooth and splendid for me. I'm not going to tell you that you have to be thankful and pretend that nothing hurts in your life because Thanksgiving is around the corner. You don't have to pretend. God doesn't want you to pretend. You can hurt and experience loss. You can be disappointed and frustrated. You can be hurt and betrayed. You can go through everything negative and still be thankful and experience a spiritual joy. Thankfulness guarantees it. But it's getting to the thankfulness that becomes a problem for a lot of us. We're thankful. We have this joyful appreciation that is an act of worship. For what? Fundamentally for God himself as a person and for his grace that we have received. Now we see, like if we look at verse 3. So we've got the exhortation. Make a joyful noise, all the earth, serve the Lord, come into his presence. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are grateful for God. See, there's a way to think about gratitude, right? And thankfulness and gratitude are synonyms. Scripture and everybody uses them interchangeably. But some people do argue that it's helpful to think about thankfulness as appreciation for the gift and gratitude as appreciation for the giver. I don't really think you need to parse the words that way and separate them out. But it certainly is true that proper gratitude, proper thankfulness, appreciates the gift and the giver. It is incomplete if you leave out the giver. So we are grateful to God. We are thankful to God for who he is. And who does verse 3 tell us he is? Well, it tells us that your God is God. We need that. We need to hear that. Everybody has their God. All of these gods, everybody has little gods, their own gods, people make up gods, competing religions, aggressive religions, passive religions, all of these people saying that there are paths and whatnot, and here we're told specifically that Yahweh, that's the word Lord there, it is the most holy of all God's names. Yahweh is God. There is no other. Every other so-called God is nothing compared to this God. This God, your God, he is God over all, and he is the one who made you. He is the maker of all things. And if he is your maker, it means that you belong to him. You are his. And if you are a believer, it means that he belongs to you. Not in the same way, of course. It just means that there is a fellowship, there is a communion, right? He is your God when you have faith. This is the God we are grateful for, Yahweh, maker, and we are his people. We are his, and he is our shepherd, right? It's implied because we are the sheep. We are his sheep. And if he is the shepherd, and this, I mean, we see this throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When it says that God the Father is our shepherd, it means that he leads us, and he feeds us and he protects us. He provides. And so this God for whom we are thankful, he is the one true God, the maker, our shepherd. We are his sheep, dependent upon him. We are his people. We are thankful for who God is and for his grace. Look at verse 5, right? So in verse 4, it says what? Enter his gates with thanksgiving, praise. Why? Because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. We're thankful for God's person as he is relating to us. He is good, loving, and faithful. This is a reason to be grateful that God is good. To say that God is good means that he is kind and benevolent to all. In Psalm 145 is one example. In Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. I know it doesn't always feel like God is good. Believe me, I understand that. I felt that. I know you felt it too. If you're being honest, you're like, wow, at this point in time right now, doesn't feel like God is very good. Because sometimes the pain is so sharp, the problem, the circumstances are so overwhelming that it's almost all you can feel for a moment, for a time. It doesn't have to last. There is a way to go beyond it, but I understand that. But this is where gratitude comes. In the midst of the pain and the frustration, in the midst of our fear, or sense of discouragement, we look to God, to who he is, and what he does. He is good to all. We're going to find out exactly how we can see this. He is good and he is loving. Steadfast love endures forever. Sounds like Psalm 103. Just flip over. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. That's how great his love is. As high as the heavens are above the earth. I don't know if, I'm not a scientist, but the scientists that I've listened to, admittedly on TikTok, they do say that the heavens are really high up there and the earth is really, they talk about infinite expanse, right? Infinite expanse of the universe. That infinite expanse of distance between the earth and the universe's end. That's how great God's steadfast love is. And what does it say about that love? As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The Lord loves us with such a deep love that he forgives our idolatry and rebellion, our perversions. He forgives sinners. He has compassion on the unworthy. That's the kind of love that God has for us. And we are grateful for his goodness. We are grateful for his love. We are grateful that he is a faithful God. Faithful to all generations. When we talk about God being faithful, we mean that he keeps his word. What he says he will do will get done. The promises that he makes, he keeps. He is faithful to us because he is faithful to himself. And Lamentations 3 is helpful here. It connects love and faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His love is great. His faithfulness is great. And that's what love looks like in part, doesn't it? Faithfulness, like commitment, devotion, seeking the good and the flourishing of the other. This is what thankfulness is. It is this joyful feeling and expression of appreciation for God and for his grace. So why is it lacking? Why are we ungrateful? Now, I know some of you are characterized by thankfulness. I see it. It's encouraging. I like it. But most of us, there are moments when we are thankful. There are times when we are grateful. There might even be a season, more like a week, when we are really feeling a sense of gratitude. And for a lot of us, there are these moments where we live ungrateful lives. And the absence of that thankfulness results in an abscess that is infected and spreads in our hearts and leads to bitterness. Why is it lacking? Why is that? I can think of two basic reasons. One is some people can't see the gifts. Right? They can't see the gifts of God. And the reason they can't see them oftentimes is because they are so hurting. The pain is so acute. They're experiencing loss. And that is so much, it is so big, in that moment, they don't see other things. It's like when something is so close to you, you can't see anything beyond it. It's taking up all of your vision. Some can't see it because they're overwhelmed by pain and loss. And some can't, it's not that they can't see the giver, it's not that they can't see the gifts, they can't see the giver. Some people see the gifts, but they don't recognize them as gifts. They think of them as accomplishments or things owed, right? These are the people that can't see the giver but see the gift, see those gifts, what we would call as graces, as things owned or owed, right? I had it coming anyways. I deserved it, or I worked for it and I earned it. So they don't see the giver. And the reason they don't see the giver is because they are blinded by pride. Pain can overwhelm us so that we don't see the gift. Pride can overtake us so that we don't see the giver. And there is a remedy for the absence of thankfulness that cures the abscess of bitterness. And it is Jesus. Jesus actually is the answer. That's not the Sunday school answer, right? That's not the, you're always right if you just throw out Jesus' name. We find and flourish in thankfulness and gratitude through Christ above all. Because he is God manifested in the flesh. He is, by his own word, the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Jesus says this in John 10. You know, John 10, famous passage, especially when Jesus gets into this. John 10, verse 11, what does Jesus say? He says, I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is making the point, and he's making the point to people who know this whole metaphor of God as shepherd. They know Psalm 100. They love Psalm 23. It's their identity. It's their theology. It's their book of worship, the Psalms. And now Jesus comes up and says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So they understand what he's saying. Like, okay, so you are the one who will spiritually provide, who will spiritually protect. You will lead us. You will feed us. And you guarantee our safety, that is our salvation, to the point that you would be willing to die for us. That's what Jesus is saying. In verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is the shepherd, and when we see that he is the one who guarantees us eternal life, he gives us eternal life, life unending, life in abundance, life experienced now, and that he secures it for us by laying down his life for us, for his sheep. This is grace that makes us grateful. Right? Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the love of God. There is no brighter example of divine love. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good one, a person would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The love of God is seen in the sacrifice of Christ. Christ died for an unworthy people. He loved unlovable people. That's us, right? He loved sinners and saved sinners. God didn't love us merely because of what he could make us. He loved us because we are his, and he gave us to Christ. We are special and precious to him. His love secured our salvation. Jesus obtained it for us by laying down his life. We know perfect, unending, unstoppable love because of Christ. And for this, we are grateful. That grace makes us grateful. He is the shepherd. He is the love of God. And if you understand this, if you begin to understand that we have every spiritual blessing in Jesus, then you begin to understand that God has given us everything that matters most that we don't deserve. And then he gives us more. He gives us more. He gives us more on top of that. God is the ground of our gratitude. And very specifically, Jesus is the Savior that satisfies in a way that the world cannot understand. And we're looking for it. Everybody's looking for satisfaction. We have needs, we have hurts, we have desires. We want so many things. We want so many things. Most of them are good things. We want so many things because we want to be happy. But what we should want is a heart of thankfulness. Because the heart of thankfulness is what leads to a spiritual happiness. Jeremiah Burroughs is a Puritan. He said it like this on this very subject. Thinking of all the things that God has given to him that he does not deserve. He says, "What? All this? And heaven too? Such convenient habitations, and surrounded by mercy wherever you are? All this and heaven, house and estate, and friends, and health of body, and everything that I want? The greatest thing that I want is a thankful heart, for if I had but that, then I would be happy indeed. Now for a man to have all things in fullness, and only scantiness in thankfulness, everything is full, but the heart is empty." That's a lot of words, but he says, you can have every desire fulfilled on earth. You could have every need met. You could have all the things to fill your life. And if you don't have gratitude, you're empty where it matters most, in your heart. And you will be left with bitterness and not joy. So how does that work? How is it that a thankful heart leads to such happiness? Well, that's what thankfulness does. So we've considered what thankfulness is. Let's look at what thankfulness does. Four things. We're going to point out four things that thankfulness does. Number one, thankfulness, a thankful heart, overcomes entitlement. Now, everybody knows what entitlement, because we like to think of other people as being entitled, but not us. Right? Those. It's always a generation, by the way. I always notice that. It's always that younger generation is so entitled. And don't worry, Gen Z, Alpha, whatever you are, I don't really care what your title is. You're going to get old too, and then you're going to be like, that young generation is so entitled. This is kind of what we pass the baton of entitlement judgment. That's what we do. Well, entitlement is something that afflicts every generation, okay? Entitlement is the idea that God owes me. That's the ultimate idea of entitlement. God owes me. I have it coming. I deserve everything I want, and I'm therefore frustrated all the time because I don't get everything that I want. I don't get what I think I deserve. Entitlement, this idea that you have earned or are owed everything, is toxic to your soul, and it guarantees no joy. It's a lock. You will never be happy or satisfied if you are entitled, because there will always be more that you feel entitled to. But thankfulness, it recognizes every gift of God. That's an overstatement. You can't recognize every gift of God. There are millions of them. Praise God if you can see 10 today, for real. But it recognizes God's grace in his gifts. Thankfulness not only recognizes God's grace, it remembers it. It brings it back to mind. It returns to it. And thankfulness, it celebrates, it parties over all of the goodness that God gives us. And look, I know when it comes to entitlement and thinking like I have it coming, sure, man may owe you, right? Man will owe you sometimes because you will have a job and you'll earn your pay, and we live in a society that is civilized, and so there are social contracts that we enter into, sure. But God doesn't owe you anything. But he gives you everything. That should lead to gratitude. He owes you nothing. He is the maker. You are the creature. And yet he continues to give. It overcomes entitlement. Thankfulness also, secondly, corrects coveting. Coveting. We like to give coveting a pass because, like, what's the big deal? You just kind of want stuff, right? Everybody wants stuff. What's the problem with coveting? It's not like I'm stealing. Well, by the way, what do you think you do before you steal? Usually you're coveting, right? That's usually how it works. But even if you leave off stealing, don't worry. Coveting is plenty of a damnable sin all on its own. You don't even have to upgrade to stealing. It is sufficient to condemn you. Coveting is to long, and that word is important, it is to long for more than you need. It is to long for more than is necessary or that is enough. It's too long for it. It's to be fixated on it. It is a greedy fixation. That's what it is. It's not the thing, is not the problem. It's not even desiring something. It is the lusting, the greedy appetite for the thing itself, which cannot be satisfied. Because once you get it, it moves on to the next thing. Think about it like, well, that famous money passage. I'm going to ask you a trick question. I don't like trick questions. They're stupid. But if you tell me it's a trick question, I don't mind it at all. So I'm going to ask you a trick question. I'm telling you it's a trick question. The question is, does the Bible say that money is the root of all evil? Who says no? Who says yes? Okay. We're all biblical here. We know what our Bible. Okay, fine. But you could say it's a trick question because you could say, well, sure, the Bible literally does say that, but that would be taken out of context. It's just a portion of the verse because you can read the words, money is the root of all evil. But what it says is that the love of money, as you know, the love of money, the lust, the fixation, the appetite, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. See, this is what thankfulness does. It corrects our coveting because thankfulness finds satisfaction in the gifts received. It doesn't anticipate satisfaction in what's down the road. It recognizes and rejoices and is satisfied that what God has given is enough. At least for now, it is enough. It corrects our coveting. And thirdly, I don't like this one, it silences complaining. If you know me, you know that I have a PhD in complaining. I lecture at a great cost, teaching other people how they can complain in every circumstance. You know, some people, like, they can just hear a song and then they can play it. You could put me in any context where everything looks amazing and I can find a way to complain about something in that situation. I'm gifted in that way, which is a horrible thing. I'm being honest with you. I am a terrible person. Thankfulness silences complaining, because thankfulness will always be louder. Real thankfulness is loud. It's a cheer, right? It's a song. It's louder because it is so countercultural and unexpected, especially among those who are hurting. I can tell you this, the most overtly thankful and grateful people that I have ever met in my life are the people that have gone through nightmares, who've experienced hellish nightmares, affliction and disappointment, and yet they are the loudest in giving God praise for all of the good that they have experienced from him. Thankfulness silences complaining. And let's just be honest, there is good complaining. There is good complaining. I don't mean like, can I see the manager? I'm not talking about like that. I mean the complaining that we read about in the Bible, like Psalm 13, Psalms of Complaint is another kind of psalm, the Psalm of Complaint. And the Psalms of Complaint, or a good complaint, is when we take our pain, frustration, fear, anger, we take it to God looking for a divine answer or remedy or help. That's a good complaint. That's a good complaint. The bad complaint is like Numbers 14, 1 through 4, right? Israel has been delivered by God through miracles, divine acts, wonders. He has saved his people out of oppressive slavery. And he's brought them through the wilderness, and he goes, here's the land I'm going to give you. Go check it out. And they check it out, and they're like, those are scary people. We cannot do it. Why did you bring us out here? God, it would have been better for us to die in the wilderness. I wish we were slaves again and could just go back. They began to grumble. They were bitter. They were complaining despite the abundance of God's mercy. This bad complaining is a grumbling resentment, mad at God for what we're having to deal with, for the plate that he's put before us. But thankfulness silences complaining, because a thankful heart is too busy rejoicing in God's grace to whine or rage about all the things that we don't have. By the way, if you want to make me feel bad about complaining, just call it whining. I don't like that. Like, rage sounds masculine. I can rage. Okay, yeah. But complaining really is just whining. It is, I mean, sometimes it gets to that intensity level of rage. You're raging against God. Be careful. But whining is the same. You are complaining about not having what you don't deserve in the first place, and you are neglecting every good gift that God has already given you. And thankfulness just shuts it down because it's too busy rejoicing and celebrating all of God's goodness. Fourth, finally, what does thankfulness do? Thankfulness answers our anger. Anger isn't always bad, but it must always be controlled, and it must oftentimes be put to death, but it isn't always bad. Anger just means you've identified a wrong, and you want to see it made right. That's what it is. At bottom, I'm angry, right? Because I've identified a wrong. Sometimes we identify something that's not wrong, and we treat it as such, but you identify a wrong, and you want to see things made right. That's what's happening in our hearts. Now, sinful anger finds a wrong where the wrong doesn't exist. Sinful anger is easily offended, and it assumes the worst, it overreacts, and it values vengeance more than forgiveness. That's sinful anger. Some of you know it well. I do. I know it well. And thankfulness answers. See, the angry heart doesn't have room for thankfulness. There's no room for it. Because it's too powerful of a force. Anger, this sinful anger, becomes a master of its own. It's got to be dethroned. Thankfulness will push out anger. Because thankfulness will see the wrong. A thankful heart will see wrong. Well, they'll identify it. And we will look for a remedy. A thankful heart will want to see things made right. But a thankful heart will also suffer patiently. And a thankful heart will forgive. Why? Because of the reason for our gratitude. We have been forgiven. We have been forgiven of worse because we sinned against an infinitely holy, loving, and kind being, our God, our shepherd. We've sinned against him, and he has forgiven us, and he continues to forgive us every day. Thankfulness is one of the ways in which we answer anger. Next year, we'll do a sermon on anger. Explore this a little bit further. Here's the big picture, right? The big picture, keeping it real simple. We've already stated it. Thankfulness will celebrate God's grace, and it will reorient our hearts, which we're in constant need of reorientation, right? We get distracted. We get pulled in different directions. We're feeling all kinds of things. And so I just want to say a couple of things to you here. You may feel that you have little reason to give thanks. You may feel in your current situation, what do I have to give thanks for? Life is hard. It's bitter. I'm getting the raw deal. And, I don't feel like there is anything that I can really be thankful for. If you're feeling that way, let me just encourage you to calm down, right? I understand how you feel. Believe me, we all do. But take some time to find one thing to be thankful for. One thing that you can say honestly, I don't deserve it, and God gave it to me anyway. Find one thing in your life for which you are thankful and give thanks. Volitionally, intentionally, give thanks and watch what happens. Because you will experience a little joy. Acknowledging it, seeing it, giving thanks, you can begin to experience some satisfaction. And if you do this, not only will you begin to experience something new, gratitude, you'll also begin to see more reasons to give thanks. And I'm just going to end with this point. Ingratitude is a sin that will send you straight to hell. Now, of course, no one is only guilty for ingratitude, though we all are guilty of it, but no one is only guilty of that. But let's just consider that one sin. Ingratitude is a sin for which we should be justly condemned by God. Because to be ungrateful for who he is and all that he has given us is a kind of blasphemy, declaring he's not worthy of our praise. But ingratitude is a sin for which Christ died. He died for our ingratitude. We are forgiven of our ingratitude, which of course should move us to give thanks. So we can begin there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, when we say that you are good, we mean that you are better than we can imagine. You are more kind and compassionate and generous than we can understand. You are loving and faithful in all that you do, and you continue to give us heaven and all of this other stuff that we can enjoy. Lord, we want to have grateful, thankful hearts for every good gift, for the food that we enjoy, for the people that we love, for honestly, Lord, for the people who love us, for this church. But most of all, Lord, we want to be a people who give you thanks because you have loved us, and we've seen that love in the life, death, and resurrection of your son, Jesus, who lived and died and rose for us, that we could have eternal life and fellowship with you. Give us the hearts you made us to have, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.